All right, let me invite you to take your Bible this evening. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. If you would this evening, did you have a good afternoon? How many of you engaged in a wonderful Baptist tradition of taking a nap like I did? All right, if you didn't, don't take it now, folks. All right, John chapter 15. Tonight, from the Word of God, we're going to look something that is an essential part of our relationship with our Lord. We're going to look tonight at perhaps a misunderstood subject, and it's the topic of biblical purging. What is purging? Is it necessary? Why does God do it? And I think many times as I grew up, I kind of really had a misunderstanding of what it was. I seemed to kind of think that purging was I had done something wrong. God was upset at me about it. There was something bad in my life, and God was going to do something very painful to get that thing out of my life. And that's really not what biblical purging is, and I want us to see that tonight. And I want us to see that purging is not only an important part of our Christian life, but it is absolutely essential if our lives are going to bring God the fruit that brings glory to God that He desires for us. So look with me at John chapter 15. Look at verse 1. The Bible says this. Jesus speaking here says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Now, look this way, please. That's this very critical statement that Jesus makes here. When He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman," He is making a very definitive statement about the fact that He is the source of eternal life. Now, you see, in Israel, it's very common for people to see, back then, especially, many vines. The vine was a symbol of life. And He said, look, I am not only the source of life, but I am also the sustainer of that life. Matter of fact, a couple verses down, He says that He is the vine, but you know what we are? We're the branches. That is a beautiful picture of the fact that we have a personal relationship with Him. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ by faith, at that point in time, we enter into an eternal and inseparable relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the true vine. Why do you think He said that? Well, because there are many false teachings that say you can have eternal life or have a relationship apart from Jesus Christ. Don't forget, John 14 is the previous chapter. You know what He said in verse 6? John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So, in other words, the only way that you can have a personal relationship with God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we have that relationship with Him, it is a relationship that is a life-changing relationship. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, but all things are become new." And in our lives, there is to be evidence of our relationship with Christ. Now, in this particular passage, we find that the evidence of our life that we have in Christ is fruit. We're going to see that throughout the passage. Our lives are to bring forth fruit. Now, what is that fruit? Well, two things. The fruit, first of all, is the fruit of good works. Don't be afraid of those two words. Are we saved by good works? Absolutely not. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace are you saved, through faith and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But don't forget verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Good works is simply this. It is obedience to the Word of God. And so the fruit of good works, outward obedience, a life that demonstrates that my life has been changed because my life is brought into subjection and obedience to the Word of God. It's also the fruit of the Spirit. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God indwells us, and He desires to produce His fruits of the Spirit. And what are those fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance, patience. Against such there is no law. These fruits are God's working in us, and when those fruits are being manifested in our lives, it is evidence of our life that we have in Christ. Now, in our lives, many times, things will come into our lives that will hinder our fruitfulness for Jesus Christ, that hinder the fruit of good works from being seen, or that hinder the fruit of the Spirit from being seen, and that's when God needs to purge us. And the one who does that is our Father, the husbandman. Look with me, please, back at verse 2. Now we're going to get into where He says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I want you to see three truths this evening about purging. Number one, let's look at the purpose of purging. What does it say? It says, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. The word that indicates purpose, that it may be in pain, right? That's what the Bible says. That he can get even with it, right? No, that it may what? Bring forth more fruit. Look, the purpose of purging is not to hurt you. It's to help you. I live in Lakeville, Indiana. It's on the south side of South Bend. We live out in the country. I'm a country boy. I love the country. We have live out there. We have not quite 7 acres that we live on. In the northeast corner of my property, I have an apple tree. And I love my little apple tree. Do you know why? Because deer like apples. And I like deer. I went out a couple years ago and I looked at my tree. And as I looked at my tree, there were no apples on the ground. There were hardly any, just a few small apples on the tree limbs. And I looked at it, and there's all these branches that were coming out of the tree that were dead. They had nothing on them, nothing at all. And you know what? I went and I got a machete, and I got some pruning hooks, and I got a saw, and I went out. And you know what I did? I purged my tree. Was it because I was mad at it? I'll teach you not to bear apples. You think that's what I was doing out there? I'm not getting even with the tree. I didn't want to hurt my tree. I wanted to help it. I wanted my tree to produce fruit. I was removing something from the tree that was robbing it of its healthiness and its fruitfulness. It was damaging to the tree, and I needed to intervene and cut some things out. By the way, many times our lives produce less and smaller amounts of fruit for our Father's glory, and God needs to intervene. And he needs to remove things from our lives, not to hurt you, but to help you. You know a good word to describe a lot of people's lives today? The average Christian? Cluttered. Cluttered. You see, this purging is all about our relationship with Christ. Matter of fact, we can't bear fruit unless, it says, unless ye abide in me and my words abide in you. You can't do the things that you ought to do. You can't bear the fruit that you should bear. And all that abiding in me is, it's simply my daily personal relationship with God. What happens is this, there are things in our lives that interfere in our relationship with God. There are things that come into our lives that God says, these need to be removed, they need to be purged. Why? Because they're hurting your fruitfulness. What are some of those things? We're going to see another passage of Scripture that uses a different analogy, but is very fitting in application here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing wherein comes about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What is a weight? A weight is something in our lives that is not necessarily sinful, but it hinders us in our relationship with Christ. Now, in Hebrews 12, it's the analogy of a race. And he is saying there are things in our lives that will hinder me from running my race to please Christ. That's another picture of the Christian life. We are all engaged in a spiritual race, and we are to run it God's way in a way that pleases him. Now, he says there are things, weights that can hinder us. A weight could be in your life something that isn't, in and of itself, it's not sinful, but it's hurting you. For example, you know what? There's nothing wrong with Facebook. I like Facebook. You can update your app. You can catch up with friends. There's nothing wrong with Facebook. But you know what? If you spend up so much time in Facebook that you can't get your face in God's book, you might have a weight that's hurting your relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, there's nothing wrong with eBay. Nothing wrong with going shopping. Enjoy that. Have a great time. But if you are spending so much money on things for yourself that you're not faithful in tithing, you're not faithful in giving, maybe you've got a weight in your life. Maybe you say, oh, I don't have time to, in the morning, you got time to read the paper, you got time to watch the television, to get updated on all the news, but you're not in God's Word, you're not spending time in prayer with Him. Maybe there's a weight that needs to be removed from your life. Why? Because it's hurting your fruitfulness for Christ. But then it says not just the weight, it says the sin. That is those things that are clearly contrary to the Word of God, that God says is not to be a part of our life. Things that we do that the Bible says not to do. Things that we don't do that the Bible says we are supposed to do. He says that sometimes sin and these weights, it's easy for us. They beset us, they attach themselves to us, and they weigh us down. Or here, they keep us from bearing fruit. He says we need to have those things purged. not to hurt you, but to help you. Well, what's God's process? How does he do that? How does he remove the weight and the sin from our lives? Well, let's look at verse 3 and let's see, second of all, the process of purging. How God does this. He says in verse 3, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Here we see the purging process, how God purges us. How does he do it? He does it through his word. It is God's word that he uses to purge our lives. You know, God's word is what commends or condemns all that we are and do. God's word is what he uses to show us what he sees to be true in us. Listen very carefully, please. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Verse 13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Those two verses tell us very clearly that God's word is so powerful that it pierces right through our self-deception, through the callousness of sin, through all of our self-excuses, to all that we are, and it pierces us and it lays us open to the very innermost part of our soul, and it lays it open and it shows us what God sees to be true in us. I don't know about you, but I like to eat. One of my favorite foods I love to eat ribs, barbecue ribs. I like to eat ribs for a couple reasons. Not only delicious, but you can eat them like a man. You don't have to have forks and spoons and utensils and all that, right? You grab and go. When you eat ribs, if you ought to have barbecue sauce on your face somewhere by the end of the meal. Amen? If you don't, you're anti-American, okay? You got to have sauce on your face somewhere. Let's just say, for sake of illustration, we're sitting at a table, we're having a lovely meal of ribs, and as I'm eating my ribs, and we're talking, you look at me and you say, "Oh, Brother Savinsky, you have some barbecue sauce on the end of your nose." And I look at you and I say, "No, I don't." You say, "Well, Brother Savinsky, yes, you do. I can see it right there." And I look at you and I say, "Hey, I don't appreciate your critical spirit." You say, "Well, Brother Savinsky, I'm not trying to be critical of you, but you have sauce on the end of your nose." You turn to your spouse and say, "See, doesn't he have sauce on the end of his nose?" And they say, "Yeah, Brother Savinsky, it's right there. Sauce is on the end of your nose." And I stand up and I say, "If you're going to be so judgmental, I'm not eating with you." And I stomp out the door. I go into the bathroom. I kick the door open. I can't believe they are so critical. And I look on the wall, and on the wall hanging is a... And I look in the mirror, and what is on the end of my nose? I see the sauce on the end of my nose. Now, I got a couple choices at this point. I can wipe it off and come out and say, "See, I told you." I could do that, couldn't I? I can look at it and I can say, "You know what? I don't care if the mirror's, it's not there. I don't have sauce on the end of my nose." Does me denying the fact that it's there change the fact that it is there? What I ought to do is I ought to wash it off, come out and say, "Hey, I'm really sorry. I was a jerk." You know what happens so many times? In our lives, we've got blind spots in our lives. There are things that we don't see. Sin and weights in our lives that we don't see. And you know what? Sometimes others see them in us. So maybe it's your husband or your wife, and they come to you and they tell you. Maybe a parent or even a child comes to the parent and they see something. They see a weight. They see a sin. Maybe the pastor comes to his people and gives warning and says, "I see something. I'm concerned. I see a sin in your life. I'm concerned for you." And you know what we do? Because we don't see it? "Why are you so critical of me? Quit judging me. Get off my back." You know what? The reality is, until we see what God sees to be true in us, we will never truly change. And how are we going to see what God truly sees in us? Not through experience, but through his word. You see, God's word is a mirror. James chapter 1 tells us that God's word is like a mirror, and whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. When you look at God's word and you see what he sees and you obey his word, the Bible says you'll be blessed. It's God's word that he uses to purge us. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. It is God's word that he uses to show us what he sees. Could I ask you a question? When was the last time that you asked God to show you what he sees to be true in you through his word? As David the psalmist said, search me, O Lord, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be what? Any wicked way in me. Are you willing to ask God, show me, Lord, any weight in my life that's hurting my relationship with you? Father, show me any sin, that a blind spot. Show me any blind spot that I may have in my life that is hindering my relationship with you and thus hurting my fruitfulness for you. Father, show me what you see to be true, and then purge me by your word. But I want you to see a third truth with me this evening. Would you look down at verse 8? We're going to see, third of all, the prize of purging. The purpose of purging is to help us. The process of purging is the word of God. But the prize of purging is fruit for the Father's glory. Look at verse 8. The Bible says this, herein, or in this, is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Look this way, please. He makes it very plain. He says, it brings my Father glory when your life fulfills its intended purpose, which is to bring forth much fruit. By the way, if you believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible, which means all the words matter, he doesn't say that my Father's glorified that you bear fruit. He said he wants you to bear what? Much fruit. Lots of it. He wants your life abounding in fruitfulness for his glory. In this is my Father glorified. Now, it's interesting because I want you to see this. We've seen the Father already in this passage. Look back at verse 1. He says, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the caretaker of the vine. He is the one who takes care. He's the vine dresser or the gardener. Here's an interesting phenomenon as we travel across the country. We're in churches and rural areas, and many times people will bring us vegetables or fruits, things that they've grown. And I don't know why it is. I don't understand this, but it seems like they seem to bring us many times these things that God never intended for man to eat. You know. Broccoli and cauliflower, the squash family, you know, all Brussels sprouts, asparagus. You know, did you know that those vegetables were not part of God's original creation? Did you know that? Oh, because the Bible says in Genesis 1 that everything that God created was good. And then it says that when sin came, you remember it says that the thorns and the thistles and all that came up out of the ground? That if you look in the really deep Hebrew, and it's really deep, that's broccoli and cauliflower and squash. Okay, you understand. All right. But this is interesting. When people bring us these things, here's what they do. When they bring us something that they've grown out of their garden, many times they'll say something like this. Oh, you wait until you eat my whatever. It's the best. Whatever it is, it's the best you've ever had. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are they really bragging on the vegetable or the fruit, or are they bragging on themselves? Well, they're really bragging on themselves, aren't they? Because they're the ones, I mean, they planted the seed, they watered it, fertilized it, they took care of it, they covered it when it was going to frost. They are the ones who cultivated it and nurtured it and cared for it and put the fence around so the deer didn't get it. They're the ones who took care of it. And when they're saying it's the best, they're not bragging on the actual vegetable. The glory doesn't go to the actual vegetable, the actual fruit. It goes to the one who produced it, doesn't it? You know, that's exactly what this verse is teaching. Look, the glory is not in the fruit that is produced in your life. The glory goes to the one who produced the fruit in you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. It brings him glory when your life fulfills its intended purpose of bringing forth fruit for his glory. It brings him glory because he is the one who has done that work in us. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. All of our life is to be to the praise of his glory. I want you to listen to this final verse. Philippians 1:11 tells us this. Here's the exhortation. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That word filled means there's not room for any more. It's overflowing. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That word righteousness means simply it's right works. It's right living. It is a life that is in obedience and in accord with the Word of God. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, who is the vine, remember? He is the source and sustainer of that life, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the praise and glory of God. When our lives are filled and are abounding and producing the fruits of righteousness, which are by because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, then it is unto the praise and glory of God, and He deserves the rightful glory. God's purging. It's not to hurt us, it's to help us. He does it by His Word so that our lives will bring Him glory. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me tonight, please?